about what I was going to... So Bob says to me, as Bob always does on a Wednesday night, "Hey, can you preach?" And I'm like, okay. But okay, I never know what I'm going to preach on. But like I said earlier, when I attended this conference, I thought it was just a really neat insight to think about the different people that Christ died for. And when you think about salvation being a free gift, it's available to any person who repents and accepts the Lord as our Savior. Simple. It's a gift of God. Simple. We do nothing to earn it. But I thought about, okay, so I know why Christ died, but he died, Scripture talks about him dying for 9 different people. 9 different people groups. And so that's the study for today. I mean, we can go in 100 directions, but I thought this would be a cool insight to learn. So if you open your Bibles, we're going to go to Romans. Love Romans, one of my favorite books. And so the first group of people died, that Christ died for. And in the original study that I attended, this wasn't listed first. It was listed like the middle of the pack. But I really thought about it and I said, this really is the first group of people we need to highlight, because it no better represents God's grace than the fact on this group of people why Christ died for. The first group comes right from Romans 5. If you read Romans 5, 6, it said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, why did I start with the ungodly? I'm prepping for this, so I got my computer out, I got my monitors going, I'm looking, and I found something written by Spurgeon, and this is from 1874, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to talk about it. He said, "Not for the righteous, nor for the reverent and devout, but for the ungodly," talking about Christ being God, died. "To be ungodly or godless is a dreadful state, but as use has softened the expression of the word ungodly, perhaps you'll see it more clearly when I read, 'Christ died for the impudous,' which is in like Brooklynese, people who hate God, people who despise God. For those who have no reverence for God, Christ died for the godless, who, having cast off God, cast off with him all love for that which is right. I do not know of a word that can more fitly describe the most irreligious of mankind than the original word in this place. And I believe it is used on purpose by the Spirit of God to convey us the truth that which are slow to receive, that God did not die for good men, but he died for the ungodly." In other words, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's from Spurgeon. And I absolutely love that, because it illustrates more than anything else that God died for mankind because none of us are good. No, not one. That's what Scripture talks about. So no one can say, "I'm not good enough. How can God love me? He died for the worst of us." And I'll get into this. He actually calls out one group specifically, the worst of us. But I started with the ungodly because we can all relate. We can all relate because we at some point in our lives, whether we were sought God or not, we were separated from him by sin. The way I like to think of it is this. My wife loves to bike ride. There is no more passionate thing my wife likes to do from physical activity than get on a trail. Me, I like to bike ride. I love my wife, so therefore I love the bike. So when you think of a bike, there's a chain that drives a wheel, and it's made up of links. And those links, all you need to break is one link to separate yourself from the power of driving that bike. It's just like sin. You know, when you look at your whole life, one sin separates us from the power of God. One little link. And when you break that link, you don't have access to God, because sin separates you. God is perfect. We are not. We are ungodly without Christ. So He's like the link that puts the chain back together and bridges the gap between our sin and God's righteousness. And that's the only thing that we can do to make that happen. So that's why I said the first group is he died for the ungodly, because without him, without Christ, we're nothing. So who else did Christ die for? He died for all. Every single person on this earth. Past, present, future. He died for all. So we're going to go to another great book. We're going to 1 Timothy. So if you can turn to 1 Timothy. And we're going to read 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. And it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." So, okay, what does all mean? I don't know. All means all. It means everybody. Right? There's no... So when you think of the word all, I don't think of Catholics. I was Catholic. I don't think of Protestants. I just learned that if you were Catholic and you were non-Catholic, you're a Protestant. I just learned that. I said, why is someone talking that? I didn't know. Does it mean that he died for Islam? Did people who believe in Islam? He did. Did he die for people who were Buddhists? He did. Did he die for atheists? He did. Did he die for Republicans? He did. Did he die for Democrats? He did. You know, and when you think of the word all, and God's language is just so precise, he died for all. All people ungodly. All people ungodly. And why am I setting this up this way? Because as we'll see, that because God meets us where we are through Jesus Christ, none of us have an excuse. None of us are going to be able to say, "I didn't know you, Lord." Or say, "Oh, if I could only be better." Because that's not the way salvation is. Now, I was just talking to Riri earlier. We both have, we're battling knee twins. We have like knee trap troubles, right? So she went to the doctor. I'm non-compliant. I'm going to do this week because I'm tired of it. But like, you wouldn't go to a doctor if you weren't sick, right? You go to a doctor because you are sick. You go to seek help. But being ungodly, we didn't even know we were sick. And yet Christ came and died for us. And he did it for everybody. Died for all. And now, he not only died for all, if you go to Hebrews 2, and I cheated, I laid it all out of my Bible with post-it notes, so that's, I can go quick. If you go to Hebrews 2, 9, not only did he die for all, he died for everything. Hebrews 2, 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And I put a little note, if you want, I can email it in my notes. And it says, a little Gigi note, "as a man." You don't think about that often. I don't think about that often. But Christ lived the perfect life as a man, separated from God. And even on the cross, he separated. He said, "God, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me?" He was separated from God because he had to pay the penalty of sin, who lived a perfect life for everyone, for every single person. So you have the ungodly, you have all, you have everyone. And he also died for the whole world. And what I want to do, if you can, go to John 3. I added this in later because I thought about, you know, what better way than to hear Christ's own words in John on what he did. And I'm going to read from 1 to 21. "There was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art the teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou has except for God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not that tell whence it come, and whether it goeth. So he is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. For I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man is ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believed in him shall not perish, and have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we all know this verse well, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God had sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him will be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds shall be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God. So, why did I read the whole thing? First, I wanted to channel a little bit of Bob. But no. I read the whole thing because it clearly articulates in Christ's own words that he came for the entire world, he came for the ungodly, he came to die so we would have a mediator and we would have salvation. And he lays out really clearly to Nicodemus, first, like he did with Israel, he rebuked them because Nicodemus should have known that he was the Christ. He didn't. And he still, through grace, told him, I came for the whole world, not just the Jews. And that's an amazing thing. Because think about it. If Christ came and the Jews accepted him, how would we have salvation? We would have to become Jews. We would have to convert to be a Jew. And that's not what God planned. He came for the ungodly, came for all, he came for everyone, came for the whole world, because it was his perfect plan. He knew that the Jews were going to reject him. I mean, even he challenged Nicodemus, and Nicodemus should have known. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the lover of the law. It's like if you were an attorney, you were a Pharisee. You knew the law, and you lived by the law. Look at Saul, became Paul. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees, and yet he was humbled. Through grace, that his abidance in the law wasn't enough. So not only did Christ talk to Nicodemus in his own words, he lays out why. Because he had to be the salvation of the world. Because now when you look at the next group of people, why did Christ die? He needed to take upon himself the sins of the whole world, which is found in John. And I'll just read it to you. And it says, My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. So, okay, do we need a Savior? Well, technically, you don't need a Savior. If you can fulfill the law. Okay, let's go. If I can fulfill the law, you can fulfill the law, would we need a Savior? You would not, based on God's word. right? Even though Adam, original sin, put us in separation against away from God, the first Adam, it says here in 1 John, "My little children, these things I write to you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," which is every whole world, everyone, ungodly, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Just think about that. Jesus Christ, the righteous, his righteousness, not ours, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also the sins of the whole world. Why do I include this? Because even though we are saved, he died for us, he died for everyone. Everyone. And my kids know this. One of my most favorite examples of salvation are the two thieves on the cross. In Facebook, I have my little photo. Not that I'm a Facebook person. But I have the three crosses, right? And I love the fact that one of the best illustrations of salvation are the two thieves on the cross who, in a moment, one knew God, Jesus' righteousness and their sin, and asked him to remember him in paradise. And one scoffed at him. And that's the perfect illustration of the sins of the whole world. And all of us have access to that. Even to the last moment and the last breath, you can still be saved. Now, I grew up in New York, and one of the things that we had when I was a kid, and you probably have heard of this, the Son of Sam murders and the David Berkowitz, and it really gripped the city of New York, that and the blackout of 1976. David Berkowitz was sent to prison and became a pastor, got saved in prison, and has led hundreds of people to the Lord as an illustration of the ungodly, as sins of the whole world, as there's no unforgivable sin except the rejection of Christ as your Savior. Right? That's it. So, and has been denied himself parole, doesn't want to be paroled, because he believes his ministry is there to share the gospel for the sins of the whole world with the most ungodly population you can have. Because, you know, we don't think of ourselves as bad, but any sin separates us from God. You know, we're not murderers, but guess what? We are murderers in God's eyes in a way, because sin is sin, and we're separated from him. I thought that was cool. He also died for Israel. So, if you go to John 47, John 11, we're going to go to John 11, and I'm going to read 47 to 50. And I think I'm going to need a big print Bible here. I'm just going to say. I know. I hate giving up all my notes in my Bible. But I do that in really long arms. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, "What do we, for the man doeth many miracles? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Just think about that for a second. The Pharisees weren't interested in serving the Lord, God. What were they interested in? Securing their own position and their own power and their own wealth. That's what they were worried about. They were worried about Christ taking the church, their church, away from them and losing their power. And when one of them said, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, not consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." Talk about irony. He was talking about killing Christ so we can keep the nation Israel. What you really think about is Jesus dying for one so the nation, the world could be saved. And he didn't mean it that way, but that's what Christ was doing as a sacrifice. So, 51. "And this spoke he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one of the children of God that they are scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Don't you think Christ knew that they were going to do that? Don't you think God knew all that? It was part of his plan. But they're talking about, hey, we're going to kill this Jesus so we can protect the nation of Israel. What he wasn't realizing is Christ was going to sacrifice himself. They couldn't have killed Jesus if he didn't want to kill him. He was God. He chose that path. He chose to be a penalty for us. He did that. And now through one man, that death, the Pharisees were right. Through one man, the nation was saved. But the nation is all of nations, right? All of us have now an intermediary with Christ. So Christ died for Israel. Jesus also died, number seven, for the church. It says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we could not know the Lord and be the church if there was no death on the cross. That's it. If you think, I love history, if you look at the Jews, their organized religion was the law. And then they begged God for what? A king. And God gave them Saul. How did that work out? Not too well. Then he gave them David. But from the lineage of David, God honored his, think about that. God honored his original request of giving them a king. He gave them the ultimate king. He gave them Jesus Christ as the king of the nation of Israel and the king of the world in the second coming. And when he comes again, he will reign as a king, as a true king. But from that and Christ, we have the church. We have us. We have a church. Believers are the church. And he died for us. And we know that in all the songs that we sung, because we have that salvation through his sacrifice. Here's a really good one, which will illustrate God's grace. So that's number seven. If you could turn with me to 2 Peter 2:1. I'm not going to give you the heading on this, but I'm going to read the verse first. But there are false prophets among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Christ died for false teachers. Okay, what do you mean? Their teaching is false, but they're still sinners. They're still ungodly. They still have access to grace. They still have the ability to be saved and be repentant. And that's the difference. When you think about everyone, you say, and in a worldly way, you can say, oh, those people are terrible. Not so terrible. We're all so terrible, right? Even for false teachers, there's a measure, there's grace that still remains if you do what? Repent and accept the Lord. And I thought I wasn't going to include that one. And I'm like, wow, I'm going to include that. Because it's another illustration of the fact that God's grace knows no bounds. Period. If Judas would have repented, this is a hypothetical, would God have forgiven him based on all this text that he would have? Now, would he be reprobate? He was not. But God's grace is not bound by our earthly mind. It's about a personal relationship. Because the last person that God, Christ, died for is me and you and us personally. So if you go to Galatians 2, we're going to talk about that. In Galatians 2, 17 to 20, it says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died to give everyone access to the gift of grace by our belief in him. And our belief and our faith is more than just thinking something. It has everything to do with trust and personal acceptance. Period. Now, when I was in corporate America, which hopefully I'll be going back to, we would do these crazy exercises. How to build trust in a team. And you have probably seen this on TV, which I think if there were HR people present, they wouldn't let us do it. But you would stand on a table, leaning, you'd stand your back to a group of people who were behind you. And then they would say, fall back. Captain Schneider, fall back. Well, they would say, you trust your peers. Trust your peers. And some people would be afraid to do it. And then they would be guilted into doing it. Oh, we're going to catch you. And you fall back. Trust is more than just a belief. It's more than just thinking something is going to happen. It's you put your trust and your personal acceptance. It's a deliberate act. So in Scripture, a sin of unbelief is not merely ignorance. It's the willful refusal of God's free gift of forgiveness of sin, including the sin of unbelief, because that's a sin. Think about that. So, because Christ died for all these people, but ultimately, he died for each of us. And I think that's pretty cool. I'm going to go back to Romans, because you guys know I love Romans. And we're going to go back to Romans 5, is where we began. And I am so hot up here. I'm absolutely drenched. We're going to go to Romans 5, and we're going to read 12 to 17. I'm just going to read it here because it's in bigger print, and I can't read it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, paraphrase, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, but also as the free gift. For if thou the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, so from Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they receive abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Christ died for all sin. That's it. Period. His sacrifice was completely sufficient to pay for the sins of the world. Amen, amen, Selah. For those on Wednesday nights, Selah. Right? It's it. And when you think about all the different people the Bible talks about who Christ died for, in the end, you want to think of it in your biggest shake of it. He died for us personally. When you lump us all together, it's the whole world. And when you lump the whole world together, it's for the salvation, so we can be restored into a relationship with God. And thank God we have that here on this earth now, because it is a fleeting moment and flicker compared to eternity. And it's great that we have that gift. So I hope you enjoyed that. If anybody wants notes, I have them, and I can email them to you. It's great to be saved. It's also assuring of these things. Because we know when Christ died on the cross as a man and became God and then came back and then transcended to be with his Father at the right hand, we know today that we have that peace, we have that grace, and we don't have to wonder. And that's a peace. You know, when the cares of the world choke us up, that's peace. And that's also should give us encouragement that we can share our faith with others who may not know the Lord, that they have access to him just like we did.